And to get their attention, he started out with a rhetorical question. He asked, "What is prayer?" I don't know how much experience you've had with groups of children, but you never ask a group of children a rhetorical question unless you expect them to give you an answer. And hands shot up all over the place, and he was forced then, he didn't intend it that way, but he was forced to call upon one of the children to give an answer. So he called on a little boy who stood up and said loudly and clearly, "Prayer is an offering of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies." Moody, I don't think, had too much left to say after that rather succinct definition. He said, "Thank God, my boy, that you were born in Scotland," and then he went on with the message that he had prepared for the evening. Now, obviously, that boy had been to school. I mean, somewhere along the way, someone had taught him a great deal about what prayer is, given him a definition which is theologically and biblically accurate. In fact, I wonder how well most of us could do in that same situation if we were called upon spontaneously to come up with some kind of a definition of prayer. You can tell a lot about people from the schools that they've attended. You can tell if someone is an expert, accomplished violinist, that that person has put a great deal of study into it. And you can tell by someone's grammar and pronunciation, the schools that that person has been to, and the kind of work that they have given to the assignments that were presented to them. You can tell if you go into a shop who's been to welding school, and you can tell the people who have been in the proverbial school of hard knocks. And likewise, you can tell the people who have been to the school of prayer. You can tell by their demeanor. You can tell by the way they talk about God. You can tell about their spirituality and the way they converse and when you listen to them pray. You can tell when they've learned the lessons by the petitions they utter and by the answers that God gives. Forgive me for telling you again a favorite story of mine that comes out of the Civil War, of how a young soldier was caught behind the line that he was not to go, and he was accused of collaboration with the enemy. It was on the eve of a battle, and the fear was that he had given strategic information away. And so the commanding officer was about to put him through a summary court-martial and execution. He asked the lad if he had any possible explanation of why he was where he should not have been. And that young recruit simply and with fear said that he was out in the woods to pray. And all the other officers standing around joined with the commanding officer in laughing aloud because they had never heard such a far-fetched excuse from a traitor. The commanding officer took that young man by the shoulders and shoved him to the ground on his knees and said, "Well, if you like to pray, you'd better do it before you die." The young man there pleaded with God for his life and prayed his heart out. And then he said his amen and expected to die. But as he stood to his feet, the commanding officer said that all charges were dropped, that he obviously was innocent, and said, "Young man, if you had not spent so much time on the fields of drill, you would never have been able to do so well in the time of battle." You see, that young recruit had been to the school of prayer. He had been there, he had spent his time there, and he had learned his lessons well. It seems to me, as I grow in my own Christian life and as I pray, as I study God's word, as I learn from fellow believers, that there are an awful lot of lessons that have to be learned. An awful lot of lessons in the school of prayer. We studied some of them earlier this year in a special Sunday evening series on prayer. But now, as 1981 is winding down and out, it seemed fitting to me to give one more time, in a year when we have especially emphasized prayer in our church family, to look again, briefly really, at some lessons that God has for us all to learn. The first of those is that prayer should be a high priority. Ah, that's such an obvious lesson. I mean, everybody would instantly agree to it. But would you look with me for just a moment to the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark? It's early in the ministry of Jesus. And it tells about how he spent a typical day. In Mark 1, beginning in verse 35, the paragraph says that in the morning, a great while before day, Jesus rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. That's really the key verse, but the paragraph continues. And Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. If you read the whole chapter, you discover that Jesus had spent the previous evening and much of the previous day ministering to people, preaching and teaching and performing miracles, casting out demons. He must have been absolutely exhausted. Now, I don't know how you feel after a Sunday. I realize your schedule on Sunday for some of you is a little bit different than mine. But I find with three services Sunday morning and activities throughout the day and a service on Sunday night, that by the time I get home on Sunday night, I am absolutely worn out, just shot, exhausted. And I find that if there's any day of the week that it's hard to get up early in the morning and to pray, it's Monday morning. And yet that's precisely what Jesus did. He had given himself completely to people who had needs, and yet very early the next morning he rose out and went to a lonely place, and there he prayed. He prayed diligently because that was a high priority of his life. Even though there were large numbers of people that wanted to be taught and wanted to be healed and wanted to have their problems solved. And I say to myself as I seek by God's grace to learn this lesson that if Jesus Christ, in the midst of his ministry, had to pray before he worked, do not we all the more need to pray before we go to work? The mature Christian gives highest of priorities to prayer. It really is the essence of the spiritual life, so that prayer takes precedence over sleep, over exercise, over words, over work, over food, over play, over just about anything and everything else. That when we prioritize life's important things, prayer has to be near the top of the list. Hardly would we think of beginning a day without washing and dressing and shaving. Those are priorities. Those are just taken for granted. But ought it not also be so that we give a significant portion of that beginning of every day to God in prayer? The high priority of prayer, of course, is more than time. The longer we live and the more we walk with the Lord, the more the lesson is learned that we really ought to do nothing without prayer. There's no decision we ought ever make. There's no place we ought to ever go. There's no dream we ought to dream. Everything first must be bathed in prayer. Years ago, someone gave to me a poem that I tucked away in a file. Now the paper is kind of yellowing with age. I don't even know who gave it to me. It was written by a lady named Sylvia Ward, who gave her life for the gospel of Jesus Christ in China. She wrote, "Sometimes I have so much to do. I think it must be done. I'll work so very, very hard from morn to set of sun. But here is something I have found. This really doesn't pay. I've always found I've weaker grown if I have failed to pray. Sometimes 'twas something for myself. Sometimes it was for God. Sometimes it was for other folks that many steps I trod. But 'tis no matter, for who 'twas for, I truthfully must say, my faith and trust had smaller grown because I failed to pray. So I'm trying hard to learn that nothing really great, if it must take my praying time away, so praying has to wait. It's praying that makes me fit to work. It is my staff and stay, and work will never be my best if I have failed to pray." There was a lady who had been in the school of prayer. And there was a lady who learned the priority of prayer in her life. A second lesson is that prayer ought to seek God more than it seeks answers. So many times we are primarily bent on getting answers from God, when really the greatness of prayer is not in the answers or the petitions, but is in God himself. The greatest thing about prayer is Him. So much so that if, and it's just imaginary, but if we were forbidden to ever make requests, and if there were no answers ever given to our prayers, prayer would still be the most marvelous exercise we could have, because it would be there that we would meet God. It is through prayer that we actually have contact with God Himself. You know, when we get to heaven, I think we're going to spend a lot of time in prayer, because prayer is communication with God. But then we're not going to be able to ask Him for help in an operation. We're not going to have to ask Him for things that have to do with a church building or a church program. We're not going to have to talk to Him about our parents or our children or any of the many requests that we often speak in prayer to God. Then we'll simply talk to Him on the basis of our relationship to Him and enjoy that relationship together. We'll not take time to read it now, but just again this afternoon, I was rereading the 145th Psalm. It's a marvelous prayer, and do you know that it doesn't include one petition in it? All it is praise and adoration of God. Now, hardly do I say that we ought to delete petitions from our prayers. In fact, God specifically instructs us that our prayers should include asking. But let's not make that the most important of all. Let's learn the lesson that the best thing about prayer is that there we meet God Himself. Try it sometime. Try sometime to pray and never ask Him for anything. Just praise Him and enjoy Him. A third lesson is that prayer requires both time and discipline. You know that it takes a great deal of time and discipline to make anything that's good. It takes a long time to make diamonds. It takes a long time to grow an oak tree. It takes a long time to develop a friendship or make a good marriage or write a book or build character. And so it is that prayer also takes time. It takes a lot of time. And I personally can't subscribe to the idea that our prayers are only those fleeting conversations with God on the run. I think they're important. That's part of our praying constantly. But there's much more to prayer than that. Effectual, fervent prayer has got to have a significant amount of time given to it. When we read the biblical biographies of people like Moses and Daniel and Jesus and Paul and others, we see that these were people of prayer that began every day and gave significant amounts of time. I'm not suggesting that we give 10 hours or even an hour, but that it be a significant priority in terms of the ordering of our time. Time is needed for prayer not only in the time we devote, but in the time over the calendar that we give to prayer. Did you read in your reading through the Bible this year, again in Daniel chapter 10, I think it's in verse 21, where Daniel was praying, and it took 21 days for the answer God gave to get to him? 21 days. God gave the answer and sent it, but because of the spiritual battles against Satan and his emissaries in between, it took 21 days in transit. Prayer. Prayer takes time, because it's a battle against spiritual forces. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 44, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he three times over prayed the same prayer, a repetition that took time. In 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul tells about praying over an extended period of time at least three times, requesting that God deliver him from his physical malady, and God says no, and God says no, and God says no, my grace is sufficient for you. Oh, there are thousands of moving stories of great men and women of God who have prayed for extended periods of time before receiving God's answer. People like Elijah, and then Mordecai in the Old Testament, and Esther, and Jeremiah, and modern time people as well. People like George Mueller in England, or maybe one of the most significant modern answers to prayer. Do you know that there are people in Korea that for the last 25 years have had around-the-clock prayer meetings? 24 hours a day praying that God would again open up mainland China to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How would you like to pray around the clock as a church family for 20 years before seeing the answer to prayer? But then when you see it, as God is moving to open up that great country and reach so many people for Jesus Christ, you can't help but say it's worth it. It's worth all the time that was given. Prayer also takes discipline. It's not easy to make sufficient time for prayer. It's not easy to be willing to enter into spiritual battles. It's not easy to bend our sinful wills to God's sacred ways. But it's worth it. It's worth it. There are no crash courses in prayer. It's not something that we can just go to the bookstore and get a how to do it book and follow the prescription item by item, and then we come out great prayer warriors. It's not the kind of thing where we hear a sermon or go to a one-day seminar and all of a sudden we have it made. No, it takes discipline. But again, it's worth it. It's worth the time and worth the lists and worth the mistakes and worth the corrections and worth the learning and worth the failures and worth all the prices paid to pray as God has us pray. As we grow in our Christian lives and grow in our prayer lives, we also grow closer to Him. We share in the intimacies with God, in conversations with Him. We hear and we learn His will, and we become participants with God in the writing of history. It's an invaluable lesson that mature prayer takes time and takes discipline. A fourth lesson to learn, and just part of, the whole catalog, the whole school book of lessons that God has for us, is the lesson that prayer must be two things, both private and corporate. Jesus taught both. In Matthew 6:6, he said, "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So Jesus said, now don't tell anybody. I mean, just go in secret and do your praying there, and no one will know. But he also said in Matthew 18:19-20, "If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." It seems to me, if there is any prayer that we are bent on neglecting nowadays, it is not the private prayer. It is the corporate prayer. It seems that somehow in the busyness of our lives, we are less able and more reluctant to pray together, both about corporate needs and praying together in the devotion of our time to one another. We hear it told us often that we live in an age of narcissism. Narcissus was a guy in Greek mythology who was the son of Cephisus, and in that Greek myth, he was so handsome, so good-looking, you know, sort of like some of the people sitting near you, that he got really enthralled by that. So much so that Narcissus one day went to a reflecting pond and looked at himself in the pond, and I mean, he liked what he saw. So much so that he just couldn't look away. And couldn't look away. And couldn't look away. And eventually he died. And so the Greek myth says that the Narcissus plant is the transformation of that ancient Greek god who became so wrapped up in himself that he couldn't look at anything else or do anything else in the world. We're told that we live in a narcissistic time when we're all wrapped up in ourselves. The books that sell best are the how-to-do-it self-improvement books. The seminars that are packed out, the topics that are most interesting, are the topics that do with me, that tell me how to be a better person, how to look better, how to act better, how to be better received by others, until we have become so wrapped up in ourselves many times that we have forgotten the world in which we live. And sometimes it's almost a lethal dose of self-examination and introspection and reflection. Many times it's far easier to get us to pray for ourselves and our particular needs than it is to pray for the big things like reaching the world for Jesus Christ. But the truth of it is that God calls upon us in Scripture to be like those Christians in the book of Acts who devoted themselves to prayer. They came together frequently to pray together. Corporate prayer needs, like private prayer, to be a consistent part of our spiritual diet. And let me encourage you, if now you do not have as part of every week's spiritual diet and exercise praying together with other Christians, make that a high priority. It may be in a growth group or a cell group. It may be here in a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. But do it. That's a mandate of the Christian life, that we gather together with other Christians. I fear that sometimes that becomes a low priority rather than a high priority. May I suggest that we rewrite our priorities? Come on Wednesday nights, join a growth group or a cell group or whatever is needed so that you're together praying not just for yourself, but praying for other people in the way that Jesus instructed. If we're going to know God, we're going to have to pray together. And if we're going to reach the world for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to pray together. And if we're going to do the job in Wooddale Church and build a building, we're going to have to pray together. And if we're going to send more missionaries and reach the world in our generation, we're going to have to pray together. A lesson to learn, that prayer must be both private and corporate, must be both secret and public. In the grade school that I attended in the little town of Essex Fells, there is carved over the arch in that old building as you walk in, the motto, "Studies pass into character." If we were to enter the schoolhouse of prayer tonight, I think that we would see carved in the rock over the entrance the motto that prayers pass into eternity. Let us learn well all that God's Spirit seeks to teach us in the schoolhouse of prayer, that more than anything else, as men and women of God, we may be those who have learned the lifelong lessons that we have learned to know God in the midst of prayer. Let's stand and we'll pray to be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we recall that the disciples of your Son said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Our prayer tonight is that you will teach us the lessons we need to learn. Father, teach us to pray. Not just these lessons, but the whole book of lessons from your schoolhouse, that we may genuinely be men and women of God who pray together in private and pray together in public, who seek your face more than answers, and become through prayer your agents for making the world the way Jesus wants it. Lord, bless us and make us those kinds of men and women of God this week, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Good night. God bless you.